The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you.
You bet. Don't think I'm missing anybody. My visual today. I'm talking about always being ready, and I brought some ice fishing equipment in. I was thinking, by the way, November started out, it might be on the ice already, but not quite yet. And this is some of the simple gear. One nice thing about ice fishing is I can get out on the lake when the ice freezes over, whether I have a boat or not. So I like that. The equipment's simpler, but the principles stay the same. I've got a little hook and a bobber on this line. And one thing about fishing, like so many things, it's important to be patient and alert. Because when you put the line in the water, the hook and the bait, and you use a bobber, you got to be paying attention, because when that bobber starts to jiggle a little bit, and this is a small one, that means a fish is kind of playing around with your bait. And a lot of times it can take the bait, and a lot of times it won't hook itself. You got to be paying attention so you can set the hook. Now with little panfish, I can be a little too aggressive and yank the hook right through the mouth, but there's a barb on this thing, and when you set the hook, it goes in deep enough and then it doesn't come out again, and then you reel it in. But if you're not paying attention, you take a nap, you keep pulling up after a while and there's no minnow or worm, or I'll get real gross here, a little waxy. We won't talk about what a waxy is. There won't be any bait on it, and so you got to stay alert and paying attention. And that's going to have some application to us in our Christian faith of what it means to stay alert and always being ready. So that's the visual this morning. If everyone would please take the outline out. Jesus said, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said,
Amen.
No one knows. What part of that phrase is hard to understand? No one knows concerning the day and the hour of our Lord Jesus' return. Not even the angels of heaven, nor even the Son. Only the Father alone knows. What part of that is hard to understand? And yet repeatedly people claim to be able to know when it is that Jesus will return. How about William Miller, an Adventist preacher in the 19th century that picked a date and had quite a following, and there was a lot of excitement. The date came and it passed, and he picked a new date. And I think he did this a couple of times, and they still followed him. And an offshoot of Pastor Miller and the Millerites, they were called. One of the offshoots of the Millerites is the Seventh-day Adventist. No one knows. Well, when I was in high school, Hal Lindsey claimed to have a pretty good idea, and give or take a little time, he didn't pinpoint the hour, but the season and the year, he had it all figured out. No one knows. Wouldn't it be nice to know? Why would we want to know? I can tell you one reason we'd want to know, and it's related to fishing or it's related to hunting. A lot of patience and alertness is required. Wouldn't it be nice to go into the woods at precisely the time you knew the deer was going to come near the stand, and to get up there and get prepared just a little ahead of time, be alert for all of about 5 minutes and go ahead and take your shot? But it seldom works that way, right? Instead, it can be 5 or 6 hours or longer. And who knows if you doze off. Maybe that was the only time the deer came into the area. Staying alert, because you don't know that the time. But wouldn't it be nice to know when our Lord Jesus Christ returned? If it's a week from now, do you think we'd live differently during this week? If we'd say yes, and I probably would have to say, even though I'm trying to be prepared all the time, I think I would really be diligent this week in preparation, wouldn't you? But how tragic is if we think we have a lot of time, if we think we're going to live a full life and be 120 until maybe that we die in our sleep. We could be pretty lazy about things, right? Wouldn't it be nice to know when you really needed to be alert? But no one knows. That's pretty simple, isn't it? No one knows. It'd be pretty nice as a leader if you all thought that I knew. I would have a lot more command and a lot more respect and probably a lot bigger following if people believed that somehow I knew. Boy, this pastor's a little more sensitive. We don't know about what he learned and studied, but he seems to be intuitive and he seems to know. And I would like how much more urgent you guys would be if I could tell you I haven't figured out and I was able to convince you a little later this year before the new year comes around. I would bet we'd have good Bible study participation. If you believe me, I'd hope by this time you'd say, stay away from that guy. But if I could pull it off, there would be a lot more urgency on your part, right? Yeah. And besides, the whole faith would be a lot more fun if we just had more knowledge and certainty about things in terms of timing. I don't know why. I think it's the devil at work. But the same old promises and waiting and the fact that when we sin, there can be forgiveness and we can have a right relationship with God can, if we allow it, and it has for me, to be, ho-hum, tell me something I don't already know. What about some special knowledge to be able to pinpoint things and to know the future? That would add a little excitement, and that would be good in terms of the excitement. And would tease out the boredom, but not in a way that I think we're authorized. No wonder psychics enjoy popularity. It doesn't matter. I've listed a couple here. I'm already dating myself. I don't know who the most current would be. But in my lifetime, Gene Dixon and Edgar Cayce. How many of you have heard of either one of those names? Okay, so I haven't dated myself entirely. Evidently, they had at some occasions on Cannily, if you know, to have been right. But they throw all kinds of things out there, and I don't know if it's just odds or whatever. But the Word of God, when there is a prophecy, and prophecy isn't predicting the future, but once in a while, telling people God's Word does involve the future in the prophets and the Scripture. How much did they have to be right for people to listen to him? What percentage did they have to bat to have actually had a word from the Lord? Anybody? 100%. So, if you get some 15%, it's just unbelievable, but they sell books and attract crowds and get on television programs. So, I think we know why people would want to know. But here's what Jesus says, and I want to pick up in our lesson. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As were in the days of Noah. Normal. But let's be careful with that word, normal. What we've adjusted to and call normal, what kind of days are they? What were the days of Noah like? Take a look at the passages that I have. Starting with Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Normal. What was normal like? A few verses later, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. But this is normal. What is normal for us today? I don't know if we'd be sane if we got excited about every little thing, evil thing that happened today. I mean, that wouldn't be a sane way. But what if we got so comfortable with the water that's being brought up to a boil to forget that it's hot and we're about ready to be boiled to death? What if we failed to be able to see things from God's perspective? And what if we glossed over the evil and the tribulations and the pitfalls and the imperfections and the injustices of this? I think you can lose your mind to get centered in it, but to get so adjusted just to go on and carry on as though nothing were happening, until it really grabbed hold of you personally. As were the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There must have been people that were noticing what Noah was doing. Can you imagine what a laughing stock he would have been? Long ways from water, building this gigantic boat. And some people must have had some idea. Do you think he's telling what God said? He's going to flood the whole earth. And I'm to be saved along with my family. You imagine how serious people would have taken that in that day? But we read of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Does that mean he never sinned? We put all the scripture together here. If Noah is a righteous man, does it mean he never sinned? No. No, and even after we're told he's a righteous man, when he steps out of the ark, something very untoward happens, and he's accountable for it, so he's not without sin. But he's blameless in his generation because he walked with God. We're not perfect, but when we fear and trust God, we fear and trust His commandments, and it will make a difference the way that we live our lives. It will not be perfect, but when trusting His commandments, our flesh is weak and we falter. What do people who walk with the Lord do? We started the service modeling what we do constantly through our life with the brief order of confession and forgiveness of sins. That's what people who walk with the Lord, they're not perfect, but they are people who repent and ask Christ to come in and to give them a new life, and they do better because they're trusting in the Lord and the commandments mean something. And when in the weakness of their flesh they falter and fall, they get up and in humility bow before the Lord and plead for His mercy and believe in His promise of forgiveness and new life. That's what a righteous person, and Noah was such a person. So, We read, and this is interesting, I hope I don't step on toes, but I want to be faithful and challenge a little bit. We read, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Do we want to be taken or do we want to be left? And I'm not going to have anybody answer that. But I am at odds with how a lot of people would answer that in our society, because there is a teaching called the rapture that I think is rather recent in history. And it's the idea that when Christ comes again, before he comes to judge the living and the dead, isn't that what we confess every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed? He will come again to judge the living and the dead. There creeps in this teaching, my bias is coming all over, but that's what I get to do as a pastor, and you can hold me accountable to our tradition, and we're not the only one. There's a teaching that arises, well, he comes a little ahead of that, to rapture, to draw up to himself in the sky, his believers, either before any tribulation or the final tribulation happens, or midway through the tribulation, and raptures his church out of the world, and they'll be taken, and you don't want to be left behind. Does anybody recognize the word left behind? Our tradition doesn't teach that. And at least here, would you have wanted to be taken away first by the flood or left behind in the safety of an ark to re-embark on an earth that's been cleansed from the flood? I hope that's obvious. You would not wanted to have been the one taken away here. Is that consistent with anything else in Scripture? How about one of the parables of our Lord? And I have it here in Matthew 13:30. This is where there are weeds and wheat growing together. They're hard to tell apart. And Jesus warns about trying to pull out all the weeds, and he says, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather my wheat into my barn. I mean, what's gathered up first and for what purpose here?
The wheat?
The wheat is, this chaff is gathered up in the weeds. The weeds. Here's why it can matter. At least be prepared for it. I mean, I don't know if we go out. I probably do, but we don't go out and have an argument with everybody on the street. But what I'm a little worried about is the promises in Scripture is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to have endurance until the end. There is a little bit of an escapist hope in that if you really belong to the Lord, you're going to be exempt and you're going to be taken off before trials really become difficult. And one of the problems I've always had with that is how did that happen with the first followers of Jesus and the apostles? It wasn't that long ago we were talking about Peter hung upside down on the cross and Paul beheaded. We think John, the beloved disciple, may have been the only one that lived to this natural age and died a natural death. The tradition says that all the rest of the apostles were martyred. You with me on this? But at any rate, as long as we're prepared in the Lord, I'm always excited, and maybe it's bad as a Lutheran pastor, I don't know, I think it's good. I'm excited about end time stuff, but I've gone a long ways away from trying to figure out everything in the Scripture and get timelines and everything. I just think we better look forward to our redemption. The best it gets in this life is just going to be an inkling of what it's going to be like to have the fullness of life in Christ. And our worst days will somehow, we got to believe, I don't know how, will start to get teased out and will be erased and won't haunt us forever. Aren't we haunted by the evil and the injustice that happens? What if there was no justice? What if there was just an eternity to live with all the hurt and all the pain? I already feel depression coming on thinking about it. But there's this great hope, and I get very excited about it, and we should look forward to our Lord's return. So I get excited about this, but we need to be grounded in the right way in this hope that we have. And the point is, as Jesus is making it so clear, is to stay awake and alert. So Jesus says, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. And to me, this is everything, this verse. Therefore you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Anybody here participate in Boy Scouts or participating Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts? All right. Remember the motto? This sounds a lot like the Boy Scout motto to me. I knew it at one time. I'm going to look at it. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Is that what this is all about? To make the titanic effort to make ourselves physically strong and mentally awake and to be mentally awake? I think it's a part of it. But thank God Almighty, we're here to hear the promise of the one who will finish the good work that he's begun in us and how we might cooperate with that work that's already begun within us. And I think the key is the Holy Spirit. When it comes to hunting and fishing, for me, I think the key or driving long distances is to have a little coffee. There's just the right amount of coffee, right? Too much and you're going to be stopping all the way, you know, a lot. Not enough of it and you could doze off. Coffee may help spiritually, I don't know. I'm on thin ice here. I get up early to do my devotions, and I don't know what it would be like if I didn't have a cup of coffee to assist me as I'm doing my devotions. But very limited benefit here. But the Holy Spirit is everything. And in the remaining time, I want us to see how it is that the Holy Spirit helps us to be prepared and ready. See the point here in the bold where we can confess together the third article of the Creed? Confess it with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luther's explanation will help us to understand how it is that we can always be ready. I start out, and you can just follow it as I read it. I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, the preaching of God's word, law and gospel that brings me to faith in Jesus Christ. Called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, at least three gifts that we identify that helps us is our baptism, confession and absolution, and as we gather to be nurtured at the table of our Lord in Holy Communion. Enlighten me with his gifts and sanctified and kept me in true faith. This next part is so important, and we're missing it today with a heightened individualism. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it united with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. You cannot be joined to Christ without becoming a member of his body and working in consort and ministering to one another in his body as various members of the body of Christ. It's a very important key to always being ready is that we are functioning and allowing ourselves to function as vital members of Christ's body. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
That's the Baptist in me. I was Baptist at one time. A lot of good things to learn from the whole body of Christ. Then we come to the last part about this Christian church and why it's so vitally important. In this Christian church, day after day, he fully forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. This forgiveness of sins that I need daily. How about you? Do you need it daily? Some of you may not need it daily as much as I do, but I'll bet everyone needs it daily. That's interesting in and of itself. If it's in the Christian church that we experience the forgiveness of sins, we're gathering and we're good. A lot of you are real regular. We have a high percentage of coming together on Sunday like we're doing now. So how are we daily forgiven in the Christian church? Do you know what? When we leave this door, do we cease to be the church?
No.
We are the church. as we go forth. And a congregation is an expression of the whole church, but it's important because it's a physical expression of His church. But we remain a congregation. We remain a part of the church as we go forth. This just facilitates this congregational family because it's important that we come together as often as we possibly can. But when we go forth, and even when we think we're more private, individual, or with our families, we're still a congregation at prayer. Is that a segue for a commercial? What resource are you getting every week that I sure hope you're taking advantage and you can tailor it and use it as you see fit, but use it. What's it called? The congregation at prayer. And I mean it. It's not the individuals or families at prayer. It's the congregation at prayer in your home, in your office cubicle, when you go out and take a run, or no matter what you do. Because it's in the body of Christ that we're ministered to. So just remember, the way that we stay awake and alert is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a strange expression, and I can tell you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even though you were given the Holy Spirit as a gift in baptism, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit isn't so much to receive something that you haven't already received, it's to recognize what you receive. Be filled with the daily food that God provides you, whether you recognize it or not, but when you recognize and give thanks, it's so important. To be filled with the Spirit is to recognize this gift in baptism and to live according to the Spirit in the community of God's faithful. For years, what we did right, what we're doing right now, I called just a worship service, and that's fine. Then I got a little fancier because I was convinced Holy Communion was important, and I called it a Holy Communion service, and that's just fine too. But in more recent years, I followed the way that a lot of people in the Missouri Synod, especially, they're not the only ones, they call it the divine service. And I like it. And I think that's probably where I'll rest the remaining days. Because when we come here, no matter how much we come to give our worship, no matter how much we come to give thanks and praise to God, God desires to serve us, and He serves us first. And the most important thing He serves us is the forgiveness of sins that we need every day of our lives. And it's in response to His initiative. It's in response to His service of us. What does He really need from us anyway? He's not lacking anything. We're lacking everything. We're utterly dependent on Him. The divine service. But it's much to our benefit to reciprocate His divine gifts and praise and thanksgiving. So that is an important part. The divine service, where we receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won by His death and resurrection and the accompanying life. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is how we remain always prepared and ready. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Please rise, hymn number 28.